Good morning and welcome to Shattering Myths, a program that is devoted to those who know that the world's political, religious, military, and economic institutions are rotten to the core. To those of us who recognize that it does not make any difference if we rearrange the deck chairs on the sinking state of our Titanic, there will be no religious, political, or military solution to what ails us. Our mission, therefore, is to look behind the headlines, to know who is perpetrating the crimes that are destroying our world. And as a result, in our second hour, we're going to use evidence and reason to explore the Torah, because its covenant provides the only reliable answer. Our phone number, if you'd like to participate in this discussion, is 877-300-7645. Today, actually, we're going to rearrange the order of the show. It is Friday. We would be expecting IQ Al-Rasuli. He missed last week because of a snow storm in Europe that made commutes much longer than normal. I expect him to be with us today, and we will take a tour of four countries in our second hour. We're going to examine the news reports belated from Benghazi, Libya, to try to understand what actually happened there and what is at play. We will then turn our attention to a really deadly turn of events in in Iraq, with the Anbar province turning into the main combat zone for what has now become a civil war. Then from there, we're going to look at a puppet, yes, a terrorist puppet, in Cairo, Egypt, and the military's junta's paranoia, and therefore their desire to kill the puppet. Lastly, we will turn our attention to Moscow and try to determine who was behind the terrorist attacks that have left so many dead on the cusp of the Winter Olympics. But before we do that, we're going to turn our attention to Yahweh, that is God's one and only name. If you do not know his name, I can assure you, you do not know him. If you do know his name, that's a good start, but there is so much more to know. And the thing that God wants us to know more than anything else, the terms and conditions of his covenant, the basis of his covenant, what he is offering, why he is offering, what benefits it provides for us, what he is expecting from us, as well as the context in which the covenant is being offered. Because then we're in a position to respond to him and capitalize on this remarkable offer. Now, the covenant is presented in only one place and with only one person. It is presented in the Torah to Abram, who became Abraham. And this is where we left off yesterday, actually day before yesterday. Abram said, "Behold, you have not given me seed or offspring. Look here, I have no son, no family, and no heir with me." So here is Abram responding to Yahweh. Yahweh has told Abram that he would like him to walk away from his country, and that once he walks away from his country and comes to the place that Yahweh is providing, that they will engage in a relationship. And then God delineated the benefits of that relationship, that Abram would become immortal, that he would become perfect in God's eyes, that he would be adopted as into the covenant family, that he would be enriched and he would be empowered. And demonstrating God's nature, and of course our relative level of understanding, Abram says, "Hey, wait a minute, you know, you claim to be God. You know, I don't get it, because you're offering me this great relationship and this ability to know that my heirs are going to become part of your family. And yet, haven't you noticed? I mean, are you so absent-minded here that you don't even notice that I don't have a family? I don't have a kid. My wife and I, I'm sorry, we've been barren. No child. So, since I've got no heir, what's the benefit of making me your heir? Who am I going to pass it on to? No. It speaks volumes of the nature of God. A God who wanted to be worshipped, a God who wanted us to fear him, wouldn't tolerate such conversation. He said, no, who are you to question me? You know, get down on your knees. And I'll go find somebody else that's willing to blow smoke. No, he didn't say that. God responded to him, matter-of-factly. But it also demonstrates that, like almost everyone throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms that Yahweh encounters, they typically don't get it. And it's even true in the eyewitness accounts written by Yahochanan and by Matanyah. We find that those that God is teaching, that he is interacting with, don't initially understand. They don't even know all that well. And that's very common in my personal experience. It takes time to learn so that you come to know who God is. But it takes far more time to understand what he's offering. And that was the issue here. Abram figured out, okay, this is really God. He didn't believe God. He didn't have faith in God. He knew him. That part he'd come to know. And he actually knew what God was offering, which is why he saw this conflict with, wait a minute, why are you offering me this inheritance when I have, I'm an old guy and I got nobody to pass it on to? So he knew what God was offering him. What he didn't know, what he lacked, was understanding. He didn't understand what God was offering. He was still in the mundane, as opposed to the profound. And I think that's true for all of us. It's why Yahweh constantly encourages us not only to listen to him, but to observe his Torah, to closely examine and carefully consider his Torah. And when we do, we go on a voyage of discovery. And as we go on that voyage with him each day, we not only come to know more, but understand more. And it is that understanding that grows that makes all the difference in the world. Knowing's a good thing. Scholars know lots of stuff. Understanding is vastly better. Most scholars don't understand much of anything. Understanding is the power. Understanding is what provides opportunity. Abram did not understand. He had not yet spent enough time listening to Yahweh, considering what he was offering, to really appreciate what was taking place here. And so he made a statement that showed that lack of understanding. But for all you who are listening to this, there's one aspect that I want to have sink in. That is that coming to know Yahweh, even coming to know Yahusha as the diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh set apart from him, coming to know what God is offering is good. It's better than being ignorant. It's better than being deceived. But it's not enough. Until you have processed what God has said, until you've pondered it and made connections and actually understand it, you're not in a place to respond. And we need to respond, to engage, to act upon what God is offering us in a way that shows that we can trust and rely upon him. Those concepts require understanding. You don't have to have perfect understanding. You know, there wouldn't be a single one of us that was engaged in a relationship with God and therefore saved if perfect understanding was required. Understanding is a process. It's constantly growing. Now, that is the reason I find myself rewriting all of these books on a continual basis, is that every day, learn something new. And as you learn something new, some of the things that you thought in the past. To be accurate, you find there's a little different shading on that that transitions it from being, you know, mostly true to more accurate. You know, coming to understand little things even, like the nature of the set-apart spirit being our spiritual mother. Things like understanding why no one recognized Yahusha on Bukurim, on the firstborn children celebration following Pesach and Matzah, because his body, the body of the sacrificial Passover lamb, is long gone, consistent with the Torah. Why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You understand that after investing time studying, because now you recognize that the spirit of Yahweh cannot go to the place of separation from Yahweh. So Yahusha's soul went there. That's how he spent matzah, rensming us. As you learn and then think, using our nesama, that unique gift that God gave to humanity, our conscience, in addition to our consciousness, you come to understand. And it's based on this understanding that we can develop a relationship with God. Now, understanding is not just in the details, some of the ones that I'm sharing with you, but it's also in the big picture. And the big picture relative to understanding is knowing who the God of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms actually is and what he's offering. That's the most important part of understanding of all. And in this regard, he is our Heavenly Father. He represents the name Abraham. Merciful, enriching, and uplifting Father. The covenant is it's a family-oriented relationship. God wants to be Dad. Now, that's extraordinarily simple, but awesomely profound. And it's from that perspective of family, of mother and father, of husband and wife, of coming together to build a home and family, to protect our children, raise them, enrich their lives, empower them, that when we come to understand everything that is being offered in the Torah, from that perspective, understanding can be ours. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're considering a remarkable conversation that's recorded for us in the Torah. It's a conversation between Abram and Yahweh. Abram clearly did not understand. It was obvious that he did not understand what Yahweh was offering through the covenant. And so he made a statement that shows that he was still superficial, mundane. And that's something we ought to be cautious of as well. If we look at the story of the Garden of Eden from a mundane perspective, if we look at the creation account from a mundane perspective, superficial, if we look at the flood superficially, if we look at this formation of the covenant as, oh yeah, that's something that God did for those Jews, but it has nothing to do with me, let's just look at it superficially, you're going to miss what God is actually saying. You're going to miss out. You're not going to be able to participate in God's family. And as a result, you will not be saved. You know, you need to take the time to understand what is being conveyed in these words. What is being offered through the covenant? What are its conditions? What are its benefits? And it is that transition from knowing to understanding that makes all the difference. And this is not so much a warning, but very blunt testimony to us that it isn't just good enough to know. And of course, not knowing is according to Yahweh, the essence of destruction. He says, you know, those who lack understanding, who do not know, are destroyed. They die. They cease to exist. So Abram said, behold, you've given me nothing relative to inheritance, no offspring, no child, Look here, I have no son, no family, no heir. So Yahweh said, now pay attention. Henna. Henna is the letter that is repeated twice in his name. You know, those four letters comprise Yahweh's name, two of which are repeated. It's the hey, the henna that's repeated. It means pay attention. It's a picture showing a person standing up, walking, legs apart, looking up, and reaching up to God. Extraordinarily powerful image relative to our relationship with God. Blazoned in his name, Yahweh. It says, now pay attention. The word of Yahweh came to him to say. So, God is, for the second time now, in a handful of statements, reinforcing this idea that he, his presence, and his word are the same. That, you know, if you want to meet God, if you want to see God, if you want to form a relationship with God, if you want to interact with God, go to his word. You will find that God and his word are equivalent. And that's particularly true in Hebrew, where verbs are not stuck in time, where verbs have sins that establish relationships, where verbs have moods that are written under the auspices of free will. Now pay attention. The word of Yahweh. This is not the word of Yahusha. It's most certainly not the word of Jesus Christ. This isn't the word of the Pope. This isn't the word of your pastor. This is the word of a God that fewer than one in a million people on earth today know. The word of Yahweh. Now, can you find the word of Yahweh in the Christian New Testament? Not unless it's a citation of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. The word of Yahweh is comprised of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Torah is the first five books. Some could argue, and there's a decent argument for a sixth book of the Torah, that being Yahusha, because in Yahusha, it speaks of Yahusha completing the Torah. The prophetic books are inclusive, actually, of the Torah because it has prophetic writings. Moshe was inspired by Yahweh to utter prophetic statements. And then the Psalms typically just means the writings, which includes things like Proverbs, for example. It would include Kings and Chronicles. It's the writings, but the most important of the writings are the Psalms. That's the word of Yahweh. If you wanted to meet him, if you want to know about him, if you want to understand what he's offering, if you even want to know how to observe his Torah, that's the place to look. We'll be back after the commercial break. When the creator of the universe is offering us the most wonderful opportunity in the universe, and he encourages us to pay attention. Wahina is the now pay attention, he said. Probably a good thing for us to do so. And when we pay attention, we ought to note that it was the word, the Devar of Yahweh, that came to him to say. So, the word of Yahweh. Yahweh says, I represented myself, manifested myself to Abram as the word. Now, this should mean a lot to us. Because that's the way that Yahweh is manifesting himself to you and me today. Through his word. That means that Abram didn't have a special advantage in this regard. It was the word of Yahweh that came to Abram to explain the covenant so that he would understand it and could therefore respond to it. It's the exact same for us. If we want to be part of this same relationship, we also need to meet with the word of Yahweh. Easy for us to do. Open the Torah. Now, remember, you made from a couple of programs ago, that Abram said, you know, all I've got as a potential heir, everything that I'm going to give is to Eleazar of Damascus. Damascus is the implication there. All I got is this young man from Damascus. You know, he can take care of my sheep. He is, you know, chief in charge of the estate, if you will. Yeah, that's all I got, man. It's not my kin. So God says, no. This individual, speaking of Eliezer, he's not going to receive your inheritance. He's not going to be your heir. You see, the covenant is all about inheritance. This is what had Abram stumped, at least at this point. There's a lot of other things we'll have him stumped later. The covenant is about inheritance. In fact, the Greek word that is used throughout the Septuagint to translate Torah means inheritance. It's a nutritional, an allotment that is that helps to nourish us and provide an inheritance. Nomos. And so even when the Yehudim, the Israelites, were translating the Hebrew Torah into Greek so that it would be more accessible to more people, they recognized that the Torah itself was a form of nutrition, which was part of an allotment that cut us into an inheritance. Now, to inherit means that you are a child of the individual that is offering you this inheritance. And so by using inheritance in association with the covenant, Yahweh was saying, not only are you my child, but as my child, you're going to inherit all that I have to give. And oh, by the way, well, I'm approachable. Well, I'm down to earth in the sense of, you know, I'm getting down on my knees to lift you up. I'm approaching you as a father, not as a Lord, not even as a God. I happen to be the only actual God. The entire universe is mine. I made it. I'm offering you everything. It's what fathers do when they love their children. And so this is why Abram was perplexed. He said, wait a minute, I'm not a dad. What good is an inheritance going to do me? You know, I'm an old guy. I can't even have the pleasure of giving this inheritance to my children because I don't have any. And so God is saying, you know, this individual who is unrelated to you, who is not part of the traditional family, who did not come from a union of you and your wife, Sarah. It's not going to happen. That's not my plan. I don't make compromises in this regard. Not going to happen that way. That's not the way I designed the covenant. So he said, this individual, he shall not receive your inheritance. On the contrary, the relational brand and owner shall come forth from your genitalia. He shall be your heir. You know, God's into plain speak here. It's genitalia. It's the organs of procreation. It's mayim from in the Hebrew. He's saying, man, I want you to look at the part of your anatomy that is designed to make you one with your wife, providing the seed for this child. That's where this child's going to come from. I want you to understand the direct correlation between love and marriage and becoming a parent. Understand that connection from you will come this child in this way, as part not only of you, but of your wife. Product of both of you. And if you understand that, then you're going to understand my covenant better. You're going to be in a position to respond to it. you'll also understand why I chose circumcision as the sign for this covenant. Based on love. Based on men and women coming together as one in a family to build a home, to raise children. It's that perspective that changes everything. This is not a religion. This is not a political organization. It's a family. That's what the covenant is. It is the first family. It's the best family. It's the family of God. Many aspects of human nature were conceived by the architect of light to serve as a metaphor for the covenant. These include men and women leaving their parents, finding someone to love, coming together in a faithful, monogamous marriage relationship as husband and wife, with the intent of conceiving children whom, within the confines of their home, they can nurture, protect, enlighten, and enjoy, as they encourage them to grow, to stand, to walk, and communicate with them in a relaxed family environment, a nurturing environment, ultimately inheriting everything the parents have to give. The heir to the covenant would therefore be conceived in this manner. Remember I said there's some big picture things to understand? Among those big picture things is Yahweh as our Heavenly Father, and also the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit, is our spiritual mother. The maternal and paternal aspects of God's nature working in harmony in our lives to adopt us into the first family, the covenant family, helping us grow, enriching our lives, perfecting us, making us immortal, adopting us so we can inherit all that is God's. Now, the purpose of the covenant relationship is to bring God and man together in one family. God wants us to walk with Him as His sons and daughters, to talk with Him, to explore the universe together with Him. This is the next line. This is from Bereshith, in the beginning, from the Torah, Genesis 15:50. And he took him, Yasha. He relationally led him. This was in the Hifl stem, which denotes the influence of this relationship. So he took him with him to a place which is set apart, Jutz. And he said, please, I encourage you, look at and observe, Nabat, gaze upon and consider the heavens, Shamayim, the spiritual realm where God abides, the universe and the stars within it. And accurately relate Kafar, the light of the stars, and the heavenly power, the Chokaba, the highest and brightest individual and place. If you are able to comprehend and understand Yakol, to recount and record and reveal the relationship in writing, Kafir Eth. And he promised him, in this manner, here and now, and then, this exists as your seed, is your offspring, as your extended family, Zerah. Oh, there are so many profound insights here. The first is that when we are superficial, when we are mundane, we are precluded from transitioning from knowing to understanding, even if we make the attempt to know. In almost all English Bibles, this passage is rendered, I want you to go look at the stars of the sky and count them. And if you count them, that's how many descendants you're going to have. That's how they render this. And therefore, it becomes a lie. You see, in the the universe, there are somewhere around 100 billion galaxies. Those galaxies average about 100 billion stars. In the totality of the Earth's population, there have been approximately 10 billion people, perhaps, have lived. There's 7 billion people on the planet now, but, you know, population is expanding rapidly. Let's just go out on an extreme and say that there have been, since the time of Abraham, that there have been 20 billion people. But what percentages of those are actual descendants from him? That would be the Israelites. And when you consider the number of them, what do you have? 0.1% of that 20 billion people? Now correlate that with 100 billion galaxies averaging 100 billion stars. So as we ponder what God has said, he has laid before us something that is extraordinarily profound. This realization that he's not going to compromise. He's not going to do it the way that man does things. He's not going to say, all right, you know, this guy from Damascus, Eliezer, sure, you know, he can be your heir. No problem. Everything that I'm offering you and your descendants through this covenant, you know, immortality, perfection, adoption, inheritance, enrichment and empowerment, no problem. I wanted to do it the old-fashioned way. I wanted you to be able to give birth to a child and experience that special bond of love. I come to understand how the more you give to your child, the more you get back in return. I wanted you to really experience that. I wanted to emphasize a monogamous marriage relationship. But it's okay. It's okay. You know, I've been stumped here. I must have had a senior moment, and I picked the wrong guy. I picked a guy who is childless. Stupid me. Let's do it your way. That sounds easier, more pragmatic. We'll just go with Eliezer. Why not? No. It's not how God operates. He is consistent. He has a plan. He does not vary from his plan. He does not cut corners. He does not compromise. He does not grade on the curve. As for the man from Damascus, no. It happens to be a foreshadowing, by the way, of also what God has to say about Ishmael. You know, later on, Sarah and Abram are going to say, hey, you know, this God, I don't get it. You know, he hasn't figured out yet that we've been together for a very long time, that, you know, you're 90, I'm 100, and we've not been able to have a kid. He hadn't figured this part out yet. I don't know. Maybe he's a disengaged deity, but maybe we can solve this problem for him. Let's come up with a kid of our own. I'll go over and do the maid. And when Abraham said, I still don't have a kid, God. How about Isaac? What did God say? What did God say about the child that came from the slave woman, from a maid, from a part of his staff, actually his wife's staff? No, absolutely not. Not going to do it that way. Now, what I want to do is recognize for a moment that Yahweh has delineated 5 terms and conditions that are part of his covenant. He has delineated 7 annual meetings that take his covenant children from mortality and flaws to perfection and adoption into his home, immortality. Now, if God has established those terms and conditions, if he has established this path, now that you know that, I'm not going to compromise with Damascus, with Eliezer. I'm not going to compromise with the closer choice, which would have been Ishmael, because he was half right. No, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to grade on the curve. I'm not going to accept half right even. What do you think God's going to do when it comes to someone who is a Christian and says, okay, I ignored the terms and conditions of the covenant. I am clueless as to what they are. I've never observed Passover, unyeasted bread, firstborn children, the promise of seven trumpets, reconciliations, or shelters. You know, but my heart wants to be saved. What do you think God's going to say? Well, he told you. No, I'm not going to do compromise. I'm not going to do it your way. Sorry. I'm going to share my way. If you want to be part of my family, then capitalize, act upon this opportunity. God has told you, I'm not grading on the curve. I'm not going to make an exception. Your way is not my way. Your way is not going to prevail. If you want to be part of my family, and I would love for you to be part of my family, then I have provided the way. You come to me along this path, and you will receive all of the benefits. But if you try to blaze a different trail, a religious path, no, that is not acceptable. We'll return after the break.